hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. Thank God, huh? The whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. Yeah. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
See, you're all here this morning. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hope on the Beach Church and delighted to be able to be here with you as we come to worship because God's got the whole world in his hands and he has who? You and me. Yeah, amen. And we just thought that was really important as we gather together, and I'll lean into that a little bit, but that God is still in control, folks, and he's still over all and caring for all, and we want to just kind of come under that today. If you're a guest with us, special welcome to you. So we're reminded we come to a place of grace. This is a no judgment zone, and so that means it's okay to worship wherever you like. We just want to hear to help you connect with Jesus and have your hearts awakened by him, because in Jesus there is life and life abundant that he has for you. We do want to recognize your presence with us today. So in your worship folder there's a connection card that looks, yours is white, looks like this. Be so grateful if you could fill it out. We can just, it's our way of welcoming and love to hear how you found out about it, what brought you here today. Of course, if you're a regular member, just your name will suffice. We are grateful for you to be here too. Now, I was saying, we're in a study of Galatians, and we'll talk about that, but I really thought, like, we had a major event this week. Anybody know what that was? Yeah, some election thing I think we had this week. And that means that, you know, part of this room is happy, and maybe part of the room is not happy. We're all in different places, but and some people are kind of thinking, well, you know, this is going to save our country. You know what? We just need to be reminded, and we need to be brought back, because all this is just going to be a distraction, and there's still going to be political news. And I think it's probably going to get even worse, that God's still on the throne, and God's the one who saves. He is the one who works and saves us. And he says, you know what? Our attention needs to be on seeking him. And if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, what does he promise? Then all these things will be added unto you. So we come to seek him. We come because he cares for us and he knows every part, knows exactly what we need. And he's here to minister to you right in this place now. It might be in the word, it might be in a song, it just might be in the stillness of your heart that you hear him speak, that you sense his presence, what he wants to affirm, what he wants to encourage, or maybe just heal. And so we come to just seek him. So I invite us to rise and join in prayer as we do that together. As we come to seek him in prayer and song, and we just have a little more extended worship this morning, for that purpose. Father, it is good to be in your house, to be together with other brothers and sisters in you. And that we come and we gather in the name that saves, the name that's above every name, your name, Lord. And so, Lord, I know that, we've been emotionally tied into all this political stuff going on. And I pray, Lord, now, man, give our spirit a political detox. I mean, there are earthly things that are for you that are worth fighting for. But God, you are, your kingdom is the true value and the true worth and what our hearts ought to be fixed on. And so lift our minds to you. Lift our hearts to you. And we do that now in praising you. Because you're a God who is faithful, who will never let us down, who is with us always, who is worthy of all our praise. And we say this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. when everything around me is shaking. Oh, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't, yeah. He won't. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. Oh, he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Hallelujah.
He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. The rain came when blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. The rain came when blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, because I'm standing strong on you. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause my house was built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaking. Oh, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
Been faithful. We can read through all the ages and the stages of Scripture, and we see that our Lord is faithful. He's been faithful again and again. And he was faithful in sending his Son just as he promised, who defeated the darkness and death and the devil, and gave us life that we could know and for sure be fixed on a rock. We have this foundation that can't be shaken, that we stand in the victory of Christ. As Paul has been saying, we are his child. We have a Father who's good. He's great. Paul says in Philippians that we should fix our mind on things above, things that are worthy of praise. And God, you are worthy of our praise. And why we praise you? Because you are worthy. So transform our minds by your Spirit and grace to from the earthly concerns, that we may be free to be seeking your kingdom and of things above with you. And so we praise how great you are, for you are great.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
One more time, come on.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Yeah, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only, Lord.
God, it's your breath. I mean, you're the creator, sustainer of all life, and you give us breath, not just this air to breathe, but you give me the breath of the Holy Spirit that gives life and life everlasting. And we may delight in your will as your children. So, Lord, let us use this breath to give you greater praise, that you would lift you up, because you're a God who came and saved us. Amen.
Then sings my soul,
my Savior God to thee.
How great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Sing that again.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art,
yeah.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art,
how great thou art.
Amen. And you may be seated. I invite you to open up your worship folder and follow along the outline as we get in this book of Galatians. And I want to kind of set up where we are in this book with a little bit of a story here. Before accepting the call to the Hope on the Beach to be the pastor here, we were interviewing with another place to plant a church, and Chris and I had met with the district president, and he kind of gave us the initial go-ahead, like, yeah, I'd like to see if you can go do this plant and go look at it. So we went to the mission exec. We spent a week in this town and exploring it and praying over it and say, man, could God call us here? Do we love this town? Is this a place that we should plant a church? And it was exciting because they had 10 acres right next to a college campus. I mean, it was really on the college campus, and just the opportunity there, that college was growing, that town was growing, and so it just seemed like a really exciting opportunity, although there was some concerns, and one of the concerns was the last person who tried to plant there failed. And so, we went home now back in Michigan, and we were praying about it, and then I had a phone call with the district president, mission exec, and then these other pastors and leaders that were vested in it. And now this interview turned into, well, you've had time to look at it and pray about it. And so once you start sharing your vision for it, and they had said to me that they kind of wanted a ministry that would have a church for the town and be for the seniors and snowbirds. And then they said, we wanted to have a college ministry and we want a child care. So we want a church to do all this. And so my vision for it was like, you know, there's already two other Lutheran churches, Missouri Synod churches in the area that are doing the town thing and are doing a great job. But they're doing nothing for the college that's right here. That's really close to their backyard. So it seems to me that we have 10 acres right next to the college, which the college will basically build right to it, that we ought to make a focus on college ministry and then have a child care for those in college and also for the town, for young families. And of course, yeah, we're there for snowbirds and for seniors, but this is the priority, and therefore it needs to be a contemporary service that is reaching that group, that is focused on that group as the primary audience. And immediately, I started getting pushback, and not just pushback, I was getting personal stories from the district president and from others how this was an awful idea, how terrible this was, and so we were going back and forth, and finally, I just said, look, there are two other waiting rooms to heaven already in this town. We need to get to the college kids who don't know Jesus. And if they're not willing to go, they're not willing to go, but they already have faith. We need to build something for people who don't know Jesus. And I said, after all, this vision is not for sale. If we're going to bend to the vision for money, then it's not a vision. It's not a church. So this is why I'm here. No, I'm kidding. And so it was an intense conversation. And so I got off the phone. Of course, you don't know what faces are like and, you know how people are responding because it's just a phone call. And so, I was like, oh, I got a call. So I called after about 45 minutes. I called the mission exec, and I'm like, hey, are we okay? Are we good? And he said, yeah, we're good. You spoke a lot of truth that we needed to hear because we had everybody's agenda on this plant because they're fearful because it failed. And they're all trying to get their way, and we needed that truth to be growing up, to be more aligned with what God wants to do. So we want to move forward. Have you had one of those conversations? Like, you love somebody, and you see what's going on, and you're like, man, I just got to have a loving truth conversation. I got to lay down some truth, and it's going to be hard. It might create tears. It's going to hurt feelings, but man, they just need to hear the truth. They got to grow up, or they're going to be in trouble. There's going to be terrible things are going to happen for them. I mean, you just want the best for them. Perhaps it was maybe a disciplining your child, and you had to like tell a lot of truth, and It was hard, and they didn't receive it well. And then you, like, give a break, and then you feel the weight of it, and you come back around, like, are we okay? You know I love you? You want to get some ice cream? Right? You do some repairing and building. And really, this is kind of the purpose of this part of the letter. I mean, Paul, again, he's been sharing about what the gospel is to them over and over again. We've been taking, the walk around the mountain of grace. We've been walking around this mountain of grace, and every time we go around it, we discover something new. And Paul is applying this, what is grace? He's saying, he's hammering it home. It's Christ alone, faith alone. It's by grace alone that we are saved. Nothing else. You don't add anything else to it. And you allow these false teachers to come in and teach you a law and teach you another gospel, which no gospel at all, which has put you in chains, which has robbed you and brought divisions and pride and all sorts of other burdens and stuff. And so Paul keeps taking them back to the gospel. And says, this is what it's about. This is what it is. This, and so Paul's doing this, and he's like, I want you to have this. Like, remember we ended last week, like, you're this child of God. You have this incredible certainty that can't be robbed and stolen away. It has been given to you to live in that freedom. So live in that freedom. Take ownership of what you've been given by God. Now, Paul, after doing this for several times, is like, come join me. Come join me in living in the freedom of the gospel. And so let's look at this section in chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. And I'm just going to read through them and invite you to make notes on your outline, circle things that God pricks in your heart. But he says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news, but even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but as the distance, I don't know how else to help you. If you're taking notes, Paul's given an invitation to live as Paul in the freedom of Christ. He's invited them to enjoy the freedom that they both share in. He's like, embrace this freedom. Dear brothers and sisters, in other words, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we in the fellowship of Christ, I plead to you to live as I do. Live in this freedom. Again, this is Paul. You got to remember, the Apostle Paul was a Jew of all Jews. He was born in a Jewish tribe. He has lineage, a heritage. He also was born in a Pharisee home. He was raised as a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he also was persecuting as one of the Pharisees because those Christians weren't following the law. But yet, Paul encountered Jesus, and Jesus interrupted his life. And in that, he was set free from the law. And such Paul is so set free, he's reminding them, even though I was a Jew, I didn't follow laws when I was with you. So Paul is kind of acknowledging, like we talked before, not all laws are bad and traditions are bad. They can be good and useful, but Paul is saying they are not to be burdensome, nor do we have to carry some burdens to earn salvation. And I didn't have them at all. I was free to be just like you and to minister to you. And that's what I'm encouraging you, to live in this freedom together in Christ. And this invitation is not just them, but for us too. I mean, we've been in a series and we've learned that, like, man, it's natural for us to live under the law. We gravitate to the law. And in fact, the more sometimes we're in church, the more laws we develop that we tend to put and force on ourselves and others and what it is to be in God's favor and under his grace. And yet Paul is saying, look, Jesus came to give you the Spirit to not live as natural, but to live as supernatural, as his children in his freedom. Paul writes to the church of Corinth and says something similar. He says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, the Apostle Paul is clearly not saying, look, hey, just go sin in your freedom to have more grace. No, he said that in Romans we talked about. But that we're free from this burden of laws. That it's only Christ that is needed. And the Apostle Paul invites him, says, you know, if you want to see what this is, look at how I've lived. Paul does this numerous times in the New Testament, and as he's talked with people, he says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, so I urge you to imitate me. It's not like Paul has some ego trip, but Paul's life is fixed on the freedom of Christ. And Paul is recognizing that this freedom that is not natural to us, it's foreign to us, it's given outside of us, that there's not examples for us to how to live. We only know how to live in bondage and slavery. He's trying to say, look, you're free, and this is how you live in that freedom in Christ. Remember, Christianity is the minority, not the majority, and so this is not known. And so Paul's like, look to me, so you can see it, because I'm looking at Christ. I mean, Paul understood that freedom more than any other disciple or apostle. I mean, even Peter drifted back, and Paul had to correct him. So Paul says, look at me, not an ego, because he's saying there needs to be a visual example, which leads to number one here. We need mentors. Examples, who are living examples of how to live freely and harmoniously together. Because it's not natural. The world that we live in does not live this way. We tend to keep drifting to the laws and add our more laws. And whenever we gather together, we gather with our laws and our expectations upon it, not in the freedom of Christ and his grace. I mean, Paul writes the church of Philippians and encourages them and encourages us. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in his Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? They make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose, which is what? To live as Christ. To be united in Christ and be working together. In other words, you're going to have to be intentional in working together, living this freedom, and you're going to need one another wholeheartedly together for that to be accomplished. It's just not going to naturally always happen. And so what Paul is telling us is that in this freedom of faith, we need to be around others who share in that. Because here's the reality. Faith is caught more than taught. Faith is caught more than taught. You will do and believe more than what you've been told by what you catch from others. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together, right? You will pick up on habits and faith of others, whoever you hang out with. If you hang out with people that enjoy cocktail, then odds are you're going to enjoy more cocktails too. And you're going to know more about cocktails. That's why it's called influence, under the influence. No. But we catch more. I mean, we saw that even election. Right, more people at universities and towns of universities, those with college degrees, voted for Kamala Harrison. Exit polls told that. Why? Because it's in those environments where that theory, those things are practiced and those things are lived out, and it's caught as it's taught. You believe that is what is right and normal. Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise to become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. If we're going to walk in the freedom of Christ, we got to be surrounded by others who are walking in the freedom of Christ. Others are not under the laws of man or this world. And that's what Proverbs is saying even here. It's saying, look, fools, it means those people who don't believe in God. And that fools that will get you in trouble. what has happened? The ones who do not believe in God have had their laws and their ways, as Paul and we talked about last week, so numerous of ones that have put into the culture and put into the lives and had been caught up into the culture and made its way even into the church. And that the church holds to these things, they're not even biblical, and yet we hold to all these things, all these lies, all these false teachings, even in a church, and yet we still slap a label and it says we're Christian. I got called in this week for a family that their husband passed away from a sudden heart attack. And as I, you know, I do that for the hospital, and I went in to meet with the family and was connecting with them and trying to care and comfort for them. And in our conversations, they talked about being very concerned about going back home and the whole transition. So I was asked, like, you know, do you have a church home? You have family there, a church home. And they say, no. And I guess I forgot to say, I asked, you know, do you have a faith life? And they said, well, we call ourselves Christians. And then they said he didn't have a church home. I said, well, that's happens with a lot. Okay. So then how does that faith help you now, was the question I asked later. And I got crickets. And so after, like, between, I don't know, 8 minutes of just sitting there quietly, I offered, I said, you know, can I just maybe share some scriptures or say a prayer to help give you comfort and strength at this time? And they look and they go, no, thank you. You see, we run into danger that we can live by a label and not know the truth. We can live by a label and not live in the freedom of Christ because we're not around it, we're not with it. And we can get influenced by others and be pulled away. And so the church, we need mentors. We need living examples and communities to live in it, to catch it, to see it so we know what it is and incorporate in our lives. And so Paul, in his letter, he takes a moment and actually goes backwards to illustrate when they lived in the freedom of Christ. This number two is they look at how they came together in the gospel, even with my illness, before the religious leaders. So before the religious came, Paul came, right? He came, and it says there that you didn't mistreat when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. He was sick. And even though I was sick and distant, you were tempted to reject me. You were tempted to get rid of me. But you did not despise me or turn me away, which would have been normal, natural. No, you took me in. You cared for me, though I were an angel of God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where's that joyful, grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes, even give them to me if it had been possible. You understand the weight of this? Paul is saying, look, I came with the gospel to you, and here I am sick in your town, in your village, which is just a small group of people removed from a lot of population. And so what it would be the normal practice, if somebody was sick, you would reject him, you would kick him out. You wouldn't want him in your town. Remember, they didn't have all the doctors and medicine. They didn't have all the knowledge of sickness. Sickness was often looked as a curse. And for someone to come in your area of sickness, it brought fear. Much like people felt with COVID. Fear of what could happen, fear of unknown. This could spread throughout the whole town and village and destroy them all. And so it would have been natural to say, Paul, get out. Stay out of our town. It might have even, you know, would have been even a step above to say, hey, we'll quarantine you over there while you rest and hopefully you'll get better, but we're not going to touch you. But what did they do? They took him in and they cared for him and they loved him and they ministered to him. And Paul's like, you touched me like you were like I was Jesus. I mean, you took such great care of me. You were willing to sacrifice. Like, if you could have pulled an eye out to save me, you would have. If you could have given up your own limbs, you would have. And Paul is like saying, look, this is the good news of Christ. It transcends our limitations. It transcends our natural things and leads us to do supernatural things that are beyond us, which we normally would not do because we would have these laws that we would live by. We would say, oh, you're unclean, you're sick, you're a different race, you believe differently than me. And we would shun and reject instead of embracing and loving and caring. And he said, look, you cared for me. That's what it's like to live in the freedom of Christ. You didn't do what's natural. You stepped out of it for the gospel. And wasn't life like that better? Wasn't it better when we were like that before you took on all these laws, before the religious leaders? It's like, where is your joyful and grateful spirit now? Where is your joyful, grateful spirit? When we went into ministry, you know, maybe you remember a time like this where like, God, I don't care. I'm just all in for you. I don't care where you call me, how hard it is, how difficult, what sacrifices take, whatever you call me to do, I will do. And we were talking with two different churches, and we had one church that literally, it had a large church with a preschool, it had a day school, it had a junior high, it had a high school, it had a retirement homes, it had nursing homes, it had its own camp retreat. And it was outside of Orlando, pretty sweet location. And they had lots of money to support what they wanted to do. And then wrestling between that and a call to a smaller church, but small church, maybe medium-sized church with a school that was struggling and just having all sorts of problems. And we're like, I think we need to go where it's struggling. And so we went where it's struggling, and like only God could do and nothing because of us. But like for the first 4 months, all of a sudden, it just started to grow, the church and school. I mean, literally, straight up right, it just went fast growth. We didn't know where it came from, but all of a sudden, there's growth, there's energy, there's life, there's lots of, it's just lots of joy going on. Everything's looking great. Everybody's hopeful. It's amazing. People are coming to worship just because they just, man, something's going on here, and they didn't change anything. It's not like, hey, we did something. We just were showing up. I'm just trying to figure things out. And lo and behold, like, I mean, we're talking like 4 months into it, man. After worship, the lady comes into worship who was part of the conflict that was going on. I guess she came to see what was going on. And then the benediction hits of that service. And all of a sudden, words were exchanged and a fight breaks out. A fight. I'm like, thank you, God, for bringing me here. Let me get some boxing gloves or something, right? And so we had to divide them and everything, right? And it was just awful. Well, it just spiraled. I mean, it just pulled apart. It was painful. It was awful. You can imagine the ripples that went in, and all of a sudden, this totally changed. And everything was going down, and we were in the red. And that church had heard about it, and they, like 6 months later, they called me and said, you want to come back? You maybe think you did it wrong? You want another chance? And it would have been so easy to go. But we stayed. And we went through, worked through all the brokenness we could as long as we could until we were such the evil ones, they didn't have money, they got rid of us. And the church closed. Where's that person in you? Where's that person that was so joyful and grateful, willing to do anything for the Lord? When did we become so restrictive that we take on so much of other life and that we just like, hey, God, I don't have time for you. I don't even have maybe this, or I can't do this, or man, I couldn't commit to that. That would be too much energy because I'm all focused on this. I have this thing. And we end up taking on all the laws of this world that we are supposed to be in Christian freedom in this world, and yet we take on and follow everything of the world and says you have to have this and do that. And we build a lifestyle that has no room, that is so restricted, that has taken away our freedom and ability to move with Christ. And so when it comes to serving, many have said, oh, no, I can't do it. I don't have time. And where's our joyful, grateful spirit? See, number three, Paul leads to is that we need truth and love to grow up in Christ. We need truth and love to grow up in Christ. Paul has been doing that with them. He's been sharing them in love. Remember, this is, like he says, birthing pains. This is a spiritual father to his children who's pouring out his life to them and afraid of where they're going. And he's been laying this out. And so verse 16 says, how I've now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. I mean, it's our human nature, isn't it, to villainize the one who tells us the truth? Even when they love us and care about us. We attack their character, we reject them, we blame them, all because we don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to face the fact that we probably have blind spots in our life that we're not aware of, that we need to grow up on. And what Paul has shown is that we need people, we need a church that can speak truth and love to us. That knows us and loves us unconditionally, yet will know that building us up in Christ is more important than just comforting and just assuring us what we know. I mean, to give us a chance to grow. See, if we're only told what we know, and we're only told what we're comfortable with, we'll never grow. And so many churches I see that they're resistant to say anything new. They're resistant to tell any hard truths because we just want to keep people. We don't want to lose people. And so we just tell people what they know and we just kind of repeat what they know. And it's good to be told what you know. We need a reassurance. We need to firm things up because we do forget or drift. But yet if we just do that and we don't challenge anything or go challenge us to grow up, then we never reach our full redemptive potential. And the redemptive potential that is a blessing to us and a blessing to those around us. How much better our relationships, our families would be, our culture would be, if you and I would continue to grow. But if we don't grow and we just say, hey, we stick with what we know, we stick with what we're comfortable with, we really don't stay the same. We might think we stay the same, but we actually start to decline. I mean, there's many times I go to do something in a yard, and I realize that I'm not 30 anymore. I think I'm 30, but I'm not 30. And the reality is that truth hits me. And many of us have a thought of what we are, but we're really not what everything we think because we're jaded. We always think more of ourselves than what we really are. And part of that, hey, that's good. Let's have confidence. But there's a reality that there's a gap. And that's what others are there for, to help us, to grow us. And if we're not growing, we're not maintaining, we're actually declining. And the result of that is, like every statistic survey shows, Christians are in the same sins and the same percentages as non-Christians. I mean, if we're living out a redemptive potential, you would think that our lives would be different than non-Christians. We would not have the same divorce rate, the same problems with pornography or alcoholism or all sorts of other issues we could go on, lying, cheating, stealing, go on. And yet the church is not distinctively different. And I would argue it's because we're not growing up in Christ in a community. In fact, you can see the statistic that shows the lack of this is that 84% of the silent generation who called themselves Christians, and in a millennial generation, it's only 49%. That's a huge gap. And it's because we don't know how to disciple. We don't know how to love each other and speak truth and love each other and walk close in a community together. Paul tells the Ephesians, Ephesus, he says, instead, we will speak truth in love. In other words, it's got to be in love. It's not just, hey, I'm going to give you a truth bomb and blow you out of the water. Why? The growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each does its part, its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing, full of love. Each does his special part. Each does his calling that God has appointed to you. And when you're living out your calling and you're working it and you're in a community of the body of Christ, you help the other parts get stronger as you get stronger. And you work together. And iron sharpens iron. We become stronger together, built up in the love of Christ as in through Christ. And this is what Paul calls the church to be. But one of the reasons why we don't live this way is because not all leaders are truthful. Paul says there's false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. So there's always been false teachers, but I would say today there is numerous false teachers. We don't maybe call them teachers, but we listen to social media and media and other outlets that are informing us, that are teaching us, that are shaping us and what we think and believe and what we do and how we act. And the reality is that we, things like schools and universities that we trusted, we're not so trustworthy, not even churches like we used to. We have to fact check. In fact, I think one of the biggest things that's going to be needed in the future, is needed now, especially for Christians, is number one, the church needs to learn discernment. It needs to learn discernment of what is true. We have abundance of information, but lack to discern the information. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." Many. I mean, I heard a pastor this week said, you know, you and I mean, God now worships us. That's what he said. God worships us. It sounded good. And that's what Satan said too. Just because we like to worship what we create, God does not worship what he created. God is God and worthy of our worship. In fact, part of discernment is that we have what? We have fear. Look at our memory verse, Proverbs 1-7. Let's just read together. "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Fear the Lord. Look, we don't have a healthy dose of fear anymore for God. While it's great to say it's true that Jesus is our friend, but he's also our Lord. And we ought to fear, and knowing that every knee and every tongue will confess, that everyone will bow down in heaven, that there will be a day we will be in front of the throne, and we will be judged. And that fear, that humility, that God is the potter, I am the clay, and his word is the authority, not me. That he is the ruler and creator of all things, and all things come from him, that he truly knows better, that ought to humble us and put, say, look, I'm never going to get the whole word perfect. I'm going to study it all my life and probably never get it perfect, but it is the authority of my life. And I'm not going to argue with it or attack it. There was a person I was talking this week, and they shared that their friend said, you know, I can't believe in faith anymore because my mom died. And they were like, and while I heard that, I mean, that person has tremendous grief and hurt, and who wouldn't if they loved their mom and their mom was good? But also in that statement is a lot of pride. Like, if I was God, I would do better and I wouldn't have took my mom. You know, if you study biology, let's just say you study biology and you got a doctorate in biology, does that mean you know everything about biology? It means a doctorate, all it means is you know a lot about a little part of it. And if you ask biologists, you say, look, everything we know today, is that all we know? And they said, no, there's tons of things we don't know yet. That's why we keep studying, because there's more to learn, more to gather. There's always more. And that's not just true of biology, it's true with every subject. And so it just kind of think, like, what puts us in a place that we think we know more than the Creator when we can even master a subject? Proverbs 3:5 says, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. For we realize that our ways are not always his ways. And for the church, for us to continue to grow up in Christ in an age of information, in an age with AI, which is artificial intelligence, which remember, is not intelligent. It's not intelligence. It is summarizing, it's gathering and summarizing the ignorance of the world and giving it back to you in an organized way. You have the intelligence. Don't give it away, as what computers do. See, in order to do that, we need to be able to discern information. we need to be able to identify counterfeits. And so if I was going to study and say, hey, I got a job, I'm going to identify counterfeit bills, how would you prepare for that? Would they train you in all the different ways they counterfeit money? And so you can identify a counterfeit by knowing a counterfeit, by knowing the paper, the ink, and where the lines are, the threads are, and where it comes from, and how they move it. Would you study all the counterfeit principles, or would you study what is real? In order to really identify what a counterfeit is, it's not studying all the counterfeits, it's knowing what is real. That's how you do it. I mean, you know when you get a scam call, because you know what a real call is. You know what a phishing email is, because you know what a real email is. You know when someone's lying, because you know when someone's telling the truth. And you know when something's false, because you know the real truth when you know God's word. And so, two, the church needs to be equipped for service, not just gathered and entertained. Paul, again, in Ephesians, in Ephesians 4, he says, these are the gifts that he gives to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what's their responsibility? To equip God's people for his work. What is his work? To make disciples. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Go and make disciples of all nations, all generations, all people. We're going to see the children here soon. That's what the work we are to do. And that's to build up the church. And that's what grows us up. That we all are committed to the work he's given us. And we have staff not to do the work for us, but to equip us in that work that we carry it out. And when that happens, what are the results? The results are, next click, you'll do that until you reach that maturity, that competence, the standard of Christ, which is truth. Next one. Then what? You'll no longer be immature children. You won't be tossed and blown around every wind of teaching. You will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. You will be able to stand on that firm foundation as we sang before because you will be grown up in that foundation. You will know that foundation that when you hear a lie, you won't be moved by it. When the world goes in chaos and starts to unravel, you won't be unraveled because you're standing in the truth of God. You've been matured in him and his truth and that you can withstand it. I mean, the church needs to come and be a place of equipping because you live out the faith the next 6 days. In the next 6 days, you're going to be bombarded with falsehood. Friends, people you meet on the media, social. And so it's important we come and we hear truth to protect us for the week we have. C, be informed like Christ is a joyful labor. A joyful labor. Paul talks about going in labor pains for them. I mean, he just loves them. But he's agonized. It's a struggle. It's growing up in Christ and helping others grow in Christ, it doesn't just happen like this. It's just not always easy. There's challenges. There's difficulties. And he's desiring him so much to know it, but he knows it's there's pain involved. There's energy involved. I don't know about you, but my Christian life often looks like a bunch of zigzags and circles and all sorts of mess like somebody just scribbled on a piece of paper. It's because why? Because I'm broken. We get distracted. We get carried away. We have to retrace some lines. We've taken detours, and God's got to call us back. We've made our own problems, or sometimes God puts things in front of us because he does allow these problems to happen so he can make us stronger or slow down and not run ahead of him but be with him. And so what Paul is just doing is inviting us to say, man, take the journey. Grow up in Christ. Come on, live that freedom. Don't fall backwards. Don't just drift back to what you used to be. Come to the freedom of Christ with me. Because in there is great peace, there's strength and joy. In fact, even Paul says this, right? I mean, look at Paul's life. He's saying, like, Paul was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned. You wouldn't call that a successful life, would you? You wouldn't say that's a great career track. That doesn't fit the laws of America. But that was a life that made a great impact of faith that's still impacting generations. It's still calling us all to what really matters, a life of Christ. And Paul went all through that. And what does he say? He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems because trials, we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For you know how dearly God loves us. He has given His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Is there challenges growing up? Yes. But there's a great reward that you won't regret in you and for others. So let's make the journey. Let's become a discipling community together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing grace that we keep learning more and more about, that we so need to be reminded that of your steadfast love and favor, that you can't love us anymore, love us any less. And yet, in the same time as a good father who gives good to his children, you discipline us, the scripture says, because you love us. You want to help us from falling into trouble, and you want to be the father who gives good to us and lead us into those good things. And so, Lord, help us. Help us come to that place like David, who just says, Lord, you are my shepherd, and I shall not want. Like, we know you personally, and we trust you. And we trust you how you lead us to greener pastures that give rest for our soul, renewing, strengthening for the struggles ahead, for you're always with us, leading and guiding us. And so, Lord, as your children, we now pray in the prayer you taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.